to Ephesians chapter 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. So I can remember that. The great apostle Paul wrote this epistle. The first time that he visited this great Gentile city, it was a very brief stay. It's one of those hi and goodbye situations. But the second time, he stayed. And with the help of Priscilla and Aquila, he planted a local New Testament church. He stayed long enough that he grew to love those folks. They loved him. In fact, it's a very touching scene in the book of Acts as he says goodbye to the Ephesian elders. They hugged his neck. Didn't want to see him go. And then he wrote this letter back, a letter of 6 chapters. The first 3 of which tell us about the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. Then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he gets very practical in terms of how we ought to live that Christian experience that he's given to us. In chapter 4, for example, he tells us how we ought to communicate with one another, how we ought to speak the truth in love, how we ought to build up or edify one another, how we ought to stop lying to one another, which is kind of interesting since he's writing to believers. Then he turns to individual family members. Now, don't ask me why he starts with the ladies. I don't know. But he starts with the ladies and he tells them how they ought to obey their husband, submit to his authority, and grip your chair now, reverence him. I know that's kind of rough in this day and age, but that's what he says. But then he turns to us as men. He tells us how we ought to love our wives, like Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Then finally, he gets down here, the last member of the family, and that's the children. Now, just parenthetically, did you notice just in how the Spirit of God wrote this epistle, how he defines a family? It's mama, daddy, and then if God blesses, children. You know, we have a whole bunch of people running around today trying to tell us that a family is any 2 people living at the same address. That could be a couple of sodomites. That is not a family. God's idea of a family is just what is listed here. Mom and daddy and then children. Now, I know you youngsters can say this forwards and backwards and upside down, but let's read this for our refreshment. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, that's an interesting statement, because if we go back to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20, repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and as you scroll on down those Ten Commandments, we discover this is the 5th commandment. So what's going on here? He says this is the first commandment with promise. Well, I think the idea is, of the 10 commandments, this is the first one that has promises attached to it. What are those promises? That comes next in verse 3. That it may be well with thee, and, twofold promise, thou mayest live long on the earth. In other words, if you want a quality of life that would be well with thee, and a length of life that your days would be long, you better treat your mom and dad right. Put it this way, kids. If you want to get your Social Security check someday, you better treat your mom and dad right, okay? Now, before we get into this, let's pause and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we love Thee this morning, Lord, and thank Thee for this opportunity that's ours to gather together as Thy people and those who fear God. Lord, we ask again for Thy presence. We ask that the Spirit of God would be our teacher. And help us each one now, Lord, to enter in to this service, that as we go now to the foolishness of preaching, that we would not just be a spectator, but that we would enter in and have all that we can get from the Spirit of God this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Coin collectors are called numismatics. Stamp collectors are called philatelists. Rock collectors are called lapidaries. Preachers collect outlines. Now, your pastor can tell you what I mean by that. You know, whenever you stand up to teach someone the Word of God, you can't just take shovelfuls of Scripture and throw it over the heads of the audience. So what we preachers do is we take a portion of Scripture and we divide it into little perceptual bits that we call an outline. So let's outline this. Now, I know you kids love the parts of speech. Verbs and gerunds and infinitives and participles. Don't look at me that way. That's good stuff. That builds character, if nothing else, right? Where's the first verb in verse 1? Can someone help me out? Obey. Go to the head of your class, all right? How about verse 2? First verb in verse 2. Honor. Obey and honor. Now let's paraphrase. Let's think of this as doing right and thinking right. Doing right and thinking right. Now, who's supposed to do this? It says here, children. Now, who's a child? Well, we think that's rather self-evident. You know, my wife and I have 9 children. Back when all the kids were still at home, every once in a while, I'd take my honey out for a date, you know. And I'd call up on the... We had rotary phones in those days. Get a babysitter, you know, and hang up the phone and turn around. Here'd be one of my kids with this long face. And I'd say, what's the matter with you? We're not babies. We're young people. Found out they were insulted to be called a baby, you know. So who is a child then anyway? Well, in another sense, it could be almost anybody. For example, in the Old Testament, there was a small group of men called the Hebrew prophets. And some of those guys were really old. I mean, some of those guys were 40. And up over the hill, and they'd look toward the Lord, and they'd say, Lord, I'm but a child. Well, if someone as ancient and decrepit as that could call themselves a child, who is a child then anyway? Well, I don't think that's what Paul's getting at here. I think what Paul's getting at here is someone who's still living at home with mom and daddy, someone who's still eating there at the family table, someone who's still sleeping there in one of the family beds, someone who's not yet left their home to start a home of their own, with mama and daddy's enthusiastic permission. Did you get how I qualified that? See, kids, I know what you're thinking. You don't think I do, but I do. You know what the average youngsters, especially the girls, you know what they start thinking about when they're about this tall? Marriage. My granddaughter gets married 25 times a week. They play house. I mean, this is serious stuff, you know. And then the older they get, the worse it gets. Good night, I'm 17 and I'm still single. Very serious after a while. So now she starts fasting. Building up her hopeless chest, you know. She's hoping and waiting and praying and fasting and hoping and waiting and praying and fasting. Then all of a sudden one day, there he is! And she meets Mr. Wonderful. So she brings him home to meet mom and daddy. And mom and daddy look him up and down there, you know, and say, he's a creep. He's a creep, but I love him. Now, wait a minute. If mom and daddy say he's a creep, he's a creep. You see, moms and daddies have this strange commodity called the wisdom of years. And there's only one way to get the wisdom of years. You know what it is? To live that long. You see, mamas and daddies been making mistakes 20 years longer than all the kids. And as a result of making all those mistakes, they got lots of wisdom. And if you don't listen to your mama and your daddy, you're going to make the same mistakes they made with interest. It always gets worse in the next generation for those who won't listen. And boy, we see an army of young people doing that very thing today. There's been all kinds of young ladies who thought they found their dream boat. Turned out to be her nightmare. Got married and find out he's allergic to soap. He won't brush his tooth. Picks his nose in public. Belts is at the table. Won't change his underwear. And a whole bunch of other stuff I won't get into. And may I say, she's rather disappointed now. You know, kids, on your wedding day, it ought to be like my granddaughter's wedding yesterday. On your wedding day, it ought to be the happiest day of your parents' lives, if you're doing it right. But if on your wedding day, your mama and your daddy are not enthusiastically happy, something's wrong. You've either got the wrong person, the wrong timing, the wrong circumstances, the wrong something, if mom and daddy aren't happy about it. And you know, if you listen to what I just said, it'll save some of you young people a lifetime of heartache.
Right.
And I hope you listen. Now, as we know, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, we can imagine maybe one of the deacons going out to the mailbox here, and open up the mailbox, and, oh, a letter from Paul. So he gathers the whole church together there, you know, and stands up to read this letter from the Apostle Paul. Now, as he's reading this letter from the Apostle Paul, guess where I think the kids were? I think they were with Mom and Dad. Revolutionary to some people. You know, you used to be able to come to the house of God, and you'd see family rows. You'd see Mom and Daddy. Today, you don't know what you're going to find. You know, if you have your kids sitting by you, they're not going to be tempted by their crummy, jerky friends. Not only that, you have them sitting there by you, they won't be a temptation to their crummy, jerky friends. Not only that, you have them sitting there by you and they act up on you, you can reach over and whack them one or pull their ear off or whatever you have to do. Just thought I'd recommend that to you. Now, what does it mean to do right? These Bible words mean things, and this word obey is no exception. It literally means give ear to. Listen. Listen to whom? The voice of authority, remember? Mama, daddy, pastor, teacher, whomever the Lord, that's my voice of authority. And this is so fundamental, we miss it. Picture this youngster in this modern progressive home. Oh, well, we dursn't spank the little darling. It might give him latent aggressive tendencies. So this kid grows like a weed in this permissive environment, you know, and pretty soon he gets pretty tired of what few rules do. Boy, oh boy, Mom or Dad won't cut me any slack. Boy, I'm getting sick of this. I'm going to join the service. So he enlists in the military. So here's this guy called his drill instructor screaming at him 3 inches from his nose. Who do you think you are screaming at me like that? I'm your sergeant! You know, and he ends up getting a bad conduct discharge. They say he's incompatible with the military, which is a national disgrace. The number of times that's happening today. So, well, I'll show them. I'll get a job. So he goes into the labor market. So here's this guy barking orders at everybody. Well, who do you think you are ordering everybody around? Your boss. He loses his job. He won't follow instructions. So he goes from one job to another. He says, well, I'll show them. I'll go to church. So he goes to church. And here's this man overseeing things. Well, who do you think you are overseeing things around? Well, I'm the pastor here, and he causes church problems. Or it could be a young woman. She says, who do you think you are? I'm your husband. And they have marital conflicts, 50% of which in our county end up in divorce courts. I don't know what it is around here, but back where we live, 50% end up in the divorce courts. Do you see what I'm saying, my friends? If we don't teach our children to listen to the voice of authority, there's a sense in which we're sending them off into life with this major handicap. And see, kids, now, I don't know you young people here this morning, but I don't need to. If I were to find out from Pastor how you treat your parents, that's all I'd need to know. Because if I found out how you treated your mama and your daddy, I could give you a pretty accurate prognostication about your future walk with God. Now, praise the Lord for the grace of God. That's always the great equalizer. That can always step in. But, you know, if you won't listen to a mom and daddy that you can see and hear, what makes you think you'll listen to a God that you cannot see?
Right.
Who speaks to you from the pages of a book? You'll never do it. Don't deceive yourself. So if you want to see what kind of a believer you're going to be, just evaluate how you're treating your parents. Because that's pretty much how you're going to walk with God one day. Now, because I'm going to give you something kind of strong here, so you might want to grip your chair. Now, when Mom and Daddy tell you to do something, here's what you do. Yes, sir! I'd be glad to. Huh? I know, that's pretty radical. That's pretty extreme, I know. But it's right. And it's godly. And it'll build character in your soul. Yes, sir. I'd be glad to. Do you know what you'd have to do? Do something as weird as that? You'd have to give up feelings. How many here this morning have ever taken a ride on what's called a roller coaster? May I? Foolish people. You're not getting me on one of those things. I've seen those things. I'll lose your life and your lunch, right? Not me, brother. But you know, those roller coasters are an ideal illustration of feelings. There's some days I get up out of bed. Let me up, the devil. Boy, I'm going to do great things for God today. I'm going to climb mountains. I'm going to forge streams. I'm going to do great things for God. Then the next day I get up and I want to go back to bed. Why? Because I'm not always on mountaintops. I doubt that most of us are. But that's irrelevant. Life is not made up of feelings. Life is made up of duty. Responsibility. Obligation. Not feelings. Picture this typical American youngster sprawled all over their favorite piece of furniture there in the living room watching their favorite filth on TV. And it's just kind of the juiciest, most raunchy part, you know, and just then dad comes and says, I want you to go dump the garbage right now, please. Now, what would this typical American youngster say at a moment like that?
I'm watching my favorite filth. Is this kind of the juiciest part?
But if you had an ounce of character in his or her soul, yes, sir, I'd be glad to. Why are you looking at me funny? That's what you do. Now, kids, if you do that, have the number for the ambulance handy. Because mom and dad are going to faint dead away, probably hit their head on the cupboard or something. So if you go around the house saying weird stuff like that, have the number for the ambulance handy. Now, this business of doing right is also defined by submitting. Well, what does that mean? Well, for one thing, it means no sass, no lip, no back talk. You see, when mom and daddy say to do something, it doesn't mean that it's now discussion time.
Well, I did it last time. Well, what about my brother and my sister? I got to do all the work around here. I'm the family slave.
I've heard all that garbage before. Now listen, when mom and dad say to do something, that means you get up off your duff and get moving. Not these long, protracted discussions about who's doing all the work around the house. You know, if you read the letter to the Hebrews, we learn that even our Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience. How? Through the things which he suffered. See, kids, you're not going to learn obedience when mom and dad say, all right, now, eat your ice cream. Unless you happen to eat ice cream. Now, you might learn obedience when they say, clean your bedroom. Wash the dishes, clear the table, dust the house, mow the lawn, trim the hedge, rake the leaves, clean the garage. You might learn obedience then. We don't learn obedience when we're asked to do something we want to do or we like to do. We learn obedience and submission when we're asked to do something we detest. We don't like it. And you know, kids, that's the same thing you'll have to face in as adult. God will ask you the rest of your lives to do things you don't necessarily like, but you've got to do it if you want to be a God-pleasing person. That's part and parcel of submission. You do it even though you don't like it. Now, this business of doing right is also defined by showing initiative. Now, I know that's a big old word, but basically all that means is you go ahead and do it before you're asked. Now, in order to tell you about this, I need to tell you about a job. A job never went to school, so a job has a very limited vocabulary. All a job can say is two words. All a job can say is, do me, do me. It's all a job sits around and says all day long. Now, have you ever had a lazy weekend at your place where you just let the place go? We've done that. Take off your shoes, let them fly, you know, papers everywhere, potato chips being ground into the carpet, you know, just kind of a hog side, but we're kind of relaxing and enjoying the mess, you know. And the kitchen was worse. Mountains of dirty dishes, gravy spilled, just a hog side, but we're kind of relaxing and enjoying the mess, you know. And while we're relaxing and enjoying this mess, we get a company. Pastor friend of mine shows up with his entire family unannounced. Very embarrassing. So they come in the living room. He had these two older daughters. And they come in the living room. They'd see all these jobs going, do me, jobs everywhere. But the loudest screams were coming from the kitchen. Do me, big jobs in there. So we had these two older daughters. So they followed the source of the loudest screams. So they went on in the kitchen. And they rolled up their sleeves and put in the water and the soap. And boy, pretty soon soap suds are flying, you know, and they're washing dishes and putting them away. And I'm standing there. I couldn't believe what I was watching. No one asked them to do that. No one even hinted that they should. But see, they saw work had to be done, and they just dove right in. That is initiative. No one has to ask you. You just do it. Now, the second level of initiative is not quite as good. Let's imagine, Mama, you're going to have all the kinfolk over at your place, all the in-laws, outlaws, army of people coming. There's so many folks coming, you have to get up at 4 o'clock that morning. So, boy, you're in that kitchen sweating, excuse me, ladies, perspire. You're in there perspiring away getting that meal on. And along about 11:30 that morning, Auntie so-and-so shows up and she says, is there anything I can do to help? Now, you're about ready to follow her from exhaustion, right? She comes in and says something like that. Now, most mamas, oh, no, that's fine. I'll finish up myself. But she ran a risk, didn't she? Because Mama, well, as a matter of fact, you can set those tables, make those biscuits, bump up that gravy. She could have been put to work. But I've noticed something. Maybe you've noticed this. A whole lot of these people who go around saying, is there anything I can do to help? Are hoping you'll say no. They want to look good, but they don't want to get their hands dirty. You understand what I'm saying? A little bit of it is there, but not a whole bunch. Now, the last level of initiative, this is the basement now, is where Mom and Daddy have to form a posse. Track down the kid, capture him, tie him up with a rope, drag him back to the job, kicking and screaming, and compel him to do it at the threat of his life. Why? Because there's no initiative whatsoever. That's why. Now, you know, some young people, well, what's the big deal about initiative? I'll tell you what the big deal is. If you don't have initiative as a part of your heart and soul, you're not going to amount to a hill of beans.
That's right.
Congratulations. You're well on your way to becoming a professional welfare recipient the rest of your life. What a noble goal. God uses people who are self-starters. God uses people to just go out and get the job done without having someone stand over them with a club or a whip. That's part and parcel of initiative. Now, this business of doing right is also defined by pleasing authority. You mean that's exactly what I mean? Your mama and your daddy. Well, you don't understand. See, I never understand. Well, what don't I understand?
Well, I don't like to talk about it. See, my parents are hypocrites.
Really? That's really bad? You should have seen them last Sunday. They were having a knock-down, drag-out, spit-and-stomp-and, tooth-and-toenail, hair-pulling fight. Then we came to church, and they're smiling at everybody. Just a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, in other words, since your parents are hypocrites, well, of course not. Don't expect me to be a bunch of hypocrites, do you? Well, as a matter of fact, I do. You do? Yeah, I do. Now, kids, listen. There's no such thing as the perfect parent on the planet Earth. Do you know why? Because they don't exist. All parents fail. All parents make mistakes. There is no such thing as the perfect parent. Now, obviously, if your parents ask you to sell drugs and be a drunkard, you can't do stuff like that. Then you've got to obey the Lord and take the consequences. And I know there's people in this world like that, but praise God they're still in the minority. If God gives you parents like that, then you need to obey the Lord and take the consequences. But most parents, even though they fail, even though they make mistakes, want you to amount to something for God. So yes, if God gives you imperfect parents, which He will, then God expects you to obey them. Never get a French poodle. They're without a doubt the most stubborn, rebellious, disobedient dogs in all of creation. We had one. Well, actually, it was my daughter's dog. Now, I will have to admit, when it was a pup, it was cute. You ever see a little poodle pup? Little bundle of fur, just cute as a bug's ear, you know. Then it grew up. We'd be gone somewhere, and our front door has these glass panels, you know, so you can see through, and we'd be coming toward the house, and she'd see us coming. You ever see a dog wag his tail so hard it turns sideways? It just tickled me. So, wanting to please, you know. Well, now listen. If a little stubborn, rebellious, disobedient, reprobate son of perdition poodle pup can show that it wants to please authority, and they do, what's your problem? I know, we're not dogs. That's my point. There's a chasm of difference between us and a dog. You have a soul that'll never die. It's going to spend eternity in heaven or hell, depending on what you've done with Christ. You have reason, will, emotion, and intellect that the dogs don't possess. You know, I talked to one of our hounds, and he goes, real intelligent conversation. I can't discuss the issues of the day with that hound. He doesn't sit at the window and admire the sunset. He doesn't appreciate Bach or Beethoven. He doesn't read the daily paper. He's a dog. And if a dog with all of his limitations can show that they want to please authority, and they do, what's your problem? Let's imagine that your mama has been screaming now for half an hour. And she's just about ready to scream herself down to a squeak.
Would you please clean up that bedroom?
And she's about ready to give up the ghost over this thing. So finally this kid womps up some generosity and his or her says,
oh, all right, I'll do it.
Boy, that just blesses her soul. Now let me ask you a question. Why didn't you get a scoop shovel going in that pigsty called your bedroom an hour previously? See, if you really wanted to please, that's the kind of stuff you'd be doing. Now, Paul uses an interesting verb form here. It's what we call a present tense. In other words, well, to explain, the present tense is ongoing or durative action. In other words, you don't just obey today, but tomorrow too. Next week, next month, next decade, you obey as a habit of life. That's the idea. You don't obey to be noticed. You don't obey to get things. Here's old dad. He's been in a long week, and he's dragging toward the front door there. And before he can get to the front door bursts open, and it's his teenage daughter. Hi, Daddy. And she comes out and hugs his neck, gives him a big old slobbery kiss. Hi, Daddy. You are the best daddy in the whole county, Daddy. Here's your evening paper, Daddy. And here's your iced tea, just like you like it. And by the way, Daddy, I love you. And Daddy says, what do you want? Well, now that you asked, there is this dress on sale over at the shopping center. You little varmint. You don't act sweet and nice to get something back in return. That's what this world does. That's the old give to get routine. That's all that. That's pagan. That's selfishness. I'll give to get. That's the way lost people live. That's not what God's getting at here. You obey whether you're noticed or not. You obey whether you get something or not. Why? Just to please Him. That's why. And by the way, if you remember your grammar, this is called an imperative verb. And if you remember the imperative, this is not just good advice. This is not just wise counsel. This is orders from headquarters. God wants you to obey. Now some, well, why should I do all that stuff? I'm glad you asked. There's several reasons why He said, in the Lord, for this is right. Do you ever hear kids say, who says? Do you ever hear that? Who says? I might say to my youngest daughter, you know me? Yes, sir? Would you go tell your baby brother to mow the back lawn, please? Oh, boy. I'd love to tell my baby brother what to do. Jesse. Yeah? Go mow the back lawn. Who says? Dad says. Where's the mower? It seems to make a difference who says what. Do you ever notice that? Now see, kids, I know what you're thinking. You don't think I do, but I do. You know what you're thinking? You're thinking that Pastor Modine and your parents get together down here for secret meetings. And Pastor has told him to report at 4:30 in the morning while you're still sleeping in your beds. And he's given them instructions to leave the house very quietly so as to not awaken you. And he gets them down here in this center section and he stands up in front of them and he goes, let's dream up some more rules to make these kids miserable. That's what you're thinking. Now, I got news for you. That's not going on. For one thing, we don't want to lose our sleep. Now, I hope there's 100 rules in your house. Because that tells me something about the godly character of your family and your parents. I hope in your house the peach tree limbs keep disappearing in the backyard. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope that's the kind of family you've got. Because that tells me something about the godliness of your parents. But you know, a lot of youngsters don't appreciate what they've got, unfortunately, until they've accumulated a lot of scars. Some children, you know, well, that's hard for you to say, but you don't understand. See, I never understand. Well, what don't I understand this time? Well, I don't like to talk about it. See, I have a stepmother, like it's a disease or something, you know. Yeah, and I've got a stepfather. That's even worse, you know. Well, in other words, since you've got a step-parent, well, of course not. Don't expect me to obey someone who's not my real father, do you? Well, oh. As a matter of fact, I do. You do? Yeah, I do. Just now listen. Well, let me ask you this question. Because some kid, well, you show me in the Bible. You show me in the Bible where I have to obey someone who's not my real parent. Well, I'd be glad to. You would? Yeah. You remember the Lord Jesus? Of course I do. You remember his daddy? I mean, Joseph? Yeah. Forgot about him, didn't you? You see, Joseph was not his biological father, but he was his legal stepfather. And what did the Lord Jesus do with him? He obeyed him. He honored him, just like God wants you to do with yours. You see, whether you've got a stepfather, stepmother, that's irrelevant. God knows about that. God puts you in a house where you've either been adopted, fostered, birthed. Somehow God puts you in that family. And God expects you to thrive in that family where he puts you. You know, I get these girls, you know, in our ministry. Well, God is passing out parents. He made a mistake. Oh, for crying out loud. You don't know much about the Lord, do you? Your being in that house is not some fortuitous concurrence of circumstances. God does that. God puts you exactly where you belong, whether you've been birthed, adopted, fostered. God does all those things. And God expects you to obey those parents that he gave you instead of being resentful and angry and bitter, which is going to warp your soul. It's not going to help you at all in your future. You know, in camp situations, it's a wonderful thing to see children memorize Scripture and study the Bible and learn how to pray and do all these spiritual things. That's wonderful. But some of those kids, and they memorize all those verses, have a real problem. They get back home. They treat their mom and dad like a bag of dirt. But then all those spiritual exercises all week long at that camp, and they treat their parents with disdain. And that's wicked. You know, the Bible says that even a child is known by his doings. And I've seen children who've memorized hundreds of verses who treat their parents like a bag of garbage. And that's as wicked as the devil is wicked. You know, how do you show your love for the Lord, kids? By how you treat your parents. That's how you show you've got practical religion. By how you treat your parents. You show me how you treat your family. See, what you are is not what you are here this morning. Because there's mean parents sitting all over, you know. That doesn't tell me a thing. What you are is not what you are in school. Because there's mean teachers there. The real question is, what are you at home? Because that's what you really are. How you treat your family is what's really in your heart. And that's why you young people had better notice that. You know, later on when you get older, some of you, you start noticing the opposite sex, and you get all excited about this girl or that boy, and he's so cute or she's so pretty. You better get beyond that. You better notice, how does he treat his mom and dad? How does she treat her mom and dad? Because that's how you'll be treated. How that child treats their parents is how they will treat their spouse. That's how fundamental this is. Well, secondarily here, first we do right, then we think right. This is the honoring part. What does it mean to honor? That means to treat something or someone with great value. You met our oldest son. He was here. He's our pastor now. But I can remember when he was little Donnie in the house. And he had some neat stuff. He had an old dead badger, stuffed badger. But it got pretty bad, so Mom made him pitch it out. But he had a cat's skull, model airplanes, neat stuff. At the end of the day, he put it way up on the top shelf of his bedroom, took a ladder to get up there. Now you might say, what did he put it up so high for? Because he had 8 little brothers and sisters. Keep their grubby little paws out of it. Now the sacrificial items went on the lower shelves, you know, they could mess with that stuff if they want to. But boy, that neat stuff went on the top shelf, brother. Now, isn't that fascinating? Here's this little guy who couldn't even think very well in abstract thoughts yet. But you could already tell what he honored by how he treated it. And see, that's true of all of us. You can tell what I honor, we can tell what you honor by how you treat it. But sadly, a whole lot of the youngsters I've worked with over the last 33 years have treated their parents like a bag of garbage. Now, they'll be polite to the letter carrier. They'll be nice to the FedEx courier. I'll guarantee you they'll take care of their tapes and their CDs and their DVDs and their MPs. Boy, they take care of that stuff. They treat that like gold. Boy, they'll treat their parents like gold. I mean, their friends like gold, while they're treating their parents like dirt. And that's wicked. That's as wicked as the devil is wicked. If there's anyone in this world that should be honored, it ought to be your mom and your dad. And see, kids, if today, right now, if you'd rather be with your buddies and your friends and your activities than your own family, you've already made some wrong choices, right, as young as you might be. Your family ought to be a treasure to you, because it is. And if it's not a treasure to you, you're thinking this world's thoughts, and you've already been deceived as young as you are. And I hope you get your heart and your affections back home where they belong, because that's where God wants them. You know, think about this. Your parents fed you when you couldn't feed yourself. They changed your filters. They lost sleep over you. They worried over you, sometimes where they couldn't sleep. They prayed for you. They dreamed of what you could be. They counseled you. And how dare you dishonor them? You're an ungrateful wretch. That's what you are. Right. If you dishonor your parents that God gave you, you're an ungrateful wretch. And I hope you never marry. Oh, how can you say such a thing? Because remember, you'll treat your spouse the same way you've treated your parents. That's why I say that, until you get your heart right. And by the way, treat yours right, not somebody else's. We had this little girl. Her mother was a drunkard. It's not alcoholism. The Bible calls it drunkenness. Amen. But she had a job. She'd come home and she'd say, honey, this teenage girl, would you help me do these dishes?
No. Got homework.
Well, would you at least straighten up the house then while I do the dishes?
No. Got homework.
Surly, snotty attitude. So then after about 5 seconds of homework, she'd be out the back door. Let her poor tired mother do all the work. After treating her like a dog, she gets into her neighbor's house. Hello, Mrs. So-and-so. I just loved going to your place. Oh, I see you've got dishes. Be glad to do them for you if you like. That girl's a traitor. She's an Absalom. She's a Judas. Listen, again, there ought not to be another person in this world that gets better treatment from you than your mom and your daddy. They ought to be like a king and a queen to you. And if they're not, there's something wrong in your heart. You know, I wish I could stand up here and tell you we have the perfect family. That's not so. We try. I imagine like you folks do. Whenever we, I go somewhere, before I left on this trip, we gather there in the living room and we have prayer together. And I love you. I love you too. And we hug each other's neck and I take off. One time I was preaching up in Canada and I stopped to get gas and I couldn't get the thing in the gas. What? So I got down and pulled this big wad of paper. What? So I opened this thing up and said, Dad, bet you're surprised to find this, aren't you? Just wanted you to know, Dad. Love you. Praying for you, Dad. Oh, for crying out loud. So I got my gas and I took off. And I like to listen to tapes and things, you know, while I travel. So I'm trying to put this... get this wad of paper out of my tape player and open that second. Daddy, you're the best preacher in the world, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. Praying for you. Oh, for crying out loud. So I get to my motel. Note falls out of my underwear from my sweetheart. She gives me some scripture and tells me how she loves me. Now I want to tell you what. Those things bless my soul. Kids, can I ask you a question? When's the last time you said to Mom and Daddy, I love you? I hope that was this morning or yesterday. When's the last time you hugged their neck and gave them a big old slobbery kiss? I hope that was this morning or yesterday. Or when's the last time you even cared they were alive? You know, I have no doubt we have some average youngsters here this morning. We have some homework to do. And Mom and Dad, we dare not forget, we're the parents, are we not? We raise them. Boy, we put right food in their stomachs and right clothes on their back and teach them how not to pick their nose in public and all this good stuff we do. But if we haven't taught them how to obey and honor, what have we accomplished? Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and an